Well, good evening all. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we've given money this evening or perhaps through the week through the banking system, we pray that you would accept this. We thank you for the opportunity to give, the fact that you have invited us to share in partnership with you. And Lord, you've given us so freely with so much grace. We pray that with lavish love, you would accept our gifts again today. And now as we come to think about your word and your purposes for this world, use the money we've given, but also use us, we pray, that in all things, Jesus might be made known. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be here for a church life, for visitors who are with us this evening. We've been doing this periodically on a Sunday evening, and a chance to zoom back and to look at areas, themes, some of them controversial, some of them important for our strategy, our thinking, our effectiveness as a local church here in the town centre. Just while I'm finding my place here, I was at Gorsley this morning, and Gorsley Chapel, they send their best to Cambrai, and wondering when we've got our next church away day planned over there, so we'll have to book something for 2016 DV. But one of the interesting things, just by way of, got nothing to do with tonight, but they have two services on a Sunday morning. And I'm really taken with this idea. You don't have to be around church long to know that many people struggle in, as it were, we come with such different preferences and tastes and sensitivities that put us all into the same room for a morning service particularly. It's very hard to cater for everybody's, not just their tastes, but what they enables them to worship God, particularly with music, of course. That would be the pressing subject. So what they do at Gorsley, like many churches, at 9:05, they have their first service. It's quiet, it's reflective, just a piano, and we sang some hymns. And funny enough, some of the songs we've just sung tonight were in the list this morning. And then I preached. And what was so funny, but also lovely, was they gave me a passage this morning, Genesis 24, Isaac finding a wife in Rebekah. And as I looked out, first service, everybody's over the age of 75 or 80. And there I am speaking about God's matchmaking and plans. But of course I widened it and adapted it. And who knows what God's got for you even at age 75 or over. But I'm fair to say it's just the 75-year-olds and over, because actually there were some people there who were there because actually they find God in the quietness, who were younger. And so we come with all who we are. And we come to meet with God tonight. Now, I was grateful to David Waters for plugging Thursday's open meeting. We have come to the point of saying it's time to take stock. And like many businesses, many ventures these days, it's become a very in thing to stop and to assess what's going on. How are we doing? Somebody in the church family, as a teacher, you are being assessed this coming week. The inspectors will be arriving one day this week to inspect what's going on in the school. How effective is the teaching, the learning? We get used to that, and it's good. And, well, probably not good if you're the one on the receiving end of that inspection, but it has to be done. Some of you with your day jobs work in quality assurance, and again, you are experts in that field. So my task this evening is really to start this process off with, how on earth does a local church bring in some QA and some investigative work to measure? What are we measuring? Now, typically in church life, we measure the wrong things. We are very prone in a local church, I'm just generalizing here, but Cambrai, we're just the same as many in the West. We will measure in a subtle way. How many numbers were there? That's the question you get asked often. Or a different figure that people like to get hold of. How big was the offering last Sunday? Or what's the bank balance sitting at? Others will assess it in terms of service style and how many people were involved. Or sometimes I've heard churches assessing along the lines of peace or disquiet or conflict. And all of those things, they're just the warning that actually, just because we may not have had some major problems in a local church for the last 5 years, doesn't necessarily mean that's a good thing. You say, really? Well, yes. I mean, graveyards are incredibly peaceful places. And so we really need to be drilling down to what is God wanting us to be measuring and working on and developing. What sort of church will we become? Now that's all for Thursday night in a sense. But starting this evening, I wanted to come in from the Hebrews 5 and 6 angle. And this business of how are we growing? Not talking about numbers there at all. I'm talking about as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your growth doing if you are a follower of Jesus? Hebrews 5, particularly those verses from verse 12, very famous image, very helpful image. Just this challenge in any local church then or 21st century. For some of these Christians, hang on a minute, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food, which is for the mature. And then on into chapter 6, this business, let us leave elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. So I don't know if you've thought about this recently in your own life or discipleship, but I'm really keen to build this in that all our thinking over the coming weeks and months. How much growth is going on in our lives? And that, of course, begs the question, how do you measure growth? God's work of fruitfulness in a disciple's life. Now, I don't need to convince you the idea of measurements, but we use, when our children were growing up, as the picture on the right portrays it. We've all done it, and I bet you did it too if you had kids or have children. Notching up their heights as they are growing in height. Or those building jobs on the house, trying to put up the bookshelves to make sure that you get them straight and useful. The spirit level is so vital there. And just that daily use of weights and measures. How essential that when we go to fill up the car with petrol, we know that we're getting accurate quantity and measurement. In our church in Richmond, we had the chief executive, well, he became the chief executive of the National Weights and Measures Laboratory. Phenomenal man. He was just taken home to heaven a few weeks ago. And he would describe to me, and some of the business trips he would go on, that in a sense, all the weights and measurements, that there is an actual weight somewhere held securely in Geneva or somewhere like this. And everything else, the kilogram, there is the authentic kilogram, and everything else is the copy of that kilogram, to keep it all in balance and in measure. Well, I use those pictures on the screen because it just intrigues me about church life. I've been talking about this for the past few months, really. We have a 5-year quinquennial review that John and the Fabric team brilliantly arrange, and in come the inspectors, the surveyors, and they will inspect this building here since 1855, and they will look at the quality on the roof and under the roof, and they'll go down into the floorboards and see the state that the nails are in, and the wood and the timbers, and you name it. They're going to places where you and I don't even need to go through the average working week in this church, to see what state our building is in. What this process over the coming weeks and months is going to be about is really saying to God, God, show us the state of us as a church family. And I want to add to those pictures on the screen these other New Testament references. If you can move me on, Charlie, please. From Ephesians 4, this verse, it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And here we go again, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what I've discovered is this. I like to think of myself as mature. Perhaps you're the same as me. Both as a person, but also as a Christian. I've been a Christian for a few years. I like to think of myself as mature. And I don't know if you've had the experience, but sometimes something can crop up in life, an illness perhaps, or a challenging set of circumstances, and suddenly you go to feel what it goes on in Ephesians 4 to say. Then we will no longer be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. And suddenly we can feel vulnerable and pushed around and very susceptible. And of course that in Ephesians 4 is then saying about every wind of doctrine that's coming in. And so easily we can be shifting to the wrong emphasis or onto something that isn't helpful. And Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, no, it's growing up into him who is the head, Christ. And from Christ the whole body holds together. And he then uses this lovely body language, every supporting ligament growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. Why is that important to a review? Because in everyday Christian life, so many Christians feel out of things, apart. I speak to Christians who move from church to church. I know Christians who have never really settled into the local community. They just, often through no fault of their own. It's hard to break in. When a new family or a new person arrives at the church, I will often say to them, you know, it's really hard to break into this church. Because it's hard to break into any church. To get to know people well. To become part of that body, as it's described there, with each part doing its work. And the other reference, 2 Peter 1 verse 5, is another growth passage. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly and sisterly kindness, and to such kindness love. For, Peter continues, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, he's using the measurement terminology there, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I wanted to press home tonight as part of this journey that we're on here is I want to be part of a church where disciples are not just feeling effective and productive for Christ, but knowing they are. And of course, again, that will raise the question, well, how will we measure such things? Okay, I want to speak for just a few more minutes and then there'll be an open mic if people want to come back and ask a question or make a comment or turn it inside out, whatever. Here's our mandate that we clarified as a church family at Cambrai. It's to go and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. He continues by saying baptizing, and then he also says teaching. Those are the aspects. So we are to be a disciple-making factory, if you want to put it in business terms. Now, as part of that family of God, disciple-making is where it's at. And in all of that, how we need the mind of Christ. At the day of prayer last week, morning and evening, prayer was offered amongst much other prayer for the gift of discernment as a church family. And I hope that you'll go with me on this one because, you know, this is the problem we've got. I'm quoting Jeremiah 17 there. The human heart is deceitful above all things. Mine is. I dare say yours is as well. And so we are instructed again and again through Bible teaching, through God's word, to evaluate ourselves before God, our Heavenly Father, who searches our hearts and our minds. I've just put a couple of references on the screen there. To evaluate ourselves, test yourselves, examine yourself is the reference in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28. That's particularly in the context of the Lord's Supper, not to take it lightly. Our effort. In Galatians 3:3, and that's really seething challenge to the Galatian Christians. Why are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit of God, why are you now trying to do everything in your own human strength? Is Paul's challenge. And the whole Galatians thrust about our effort, human effort. And then, of course, our faith. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 is a fantastic practical question to any group of Christians. If you want to set a group going. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That's Paul's language. Now, this is long before Ofsted or any other set of inspectors go into a business to try and evaluate and to give a quality assurance mark. This is Paul saying to local church life, test yourselves, friends, because it's really easy to think you are Christ, to think that you are in his way, walking in approval of God. Test yourself. So for the gift of discernment. And here's the brilliant bit about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12, and that whole section is really the reminder that when it comes to knowing the mind of Christ, he's given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he teaches us all things. He reveals the deep things of God. He connects with the sense that us in our mortal bodies, very finite, are connecting with the mind of God. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So there's a practical point in this talk, is just to say, as a church family, will you join me, will you join us to pray for the gift of discernment on Thursday evening, that it isn't just being here, but in preparation, even if you can't be here on Thursday because it's Thanksgiving Day or some other important event in the diary for you Americans or others. Will you pray that God would give us the gift of discernment to know his mind, his plans, his purposes? You see, as we evaluate these things before God, there are some different postures that we can adopt. We could be like the armchair analysts, who in a sense are sitting in the armchair and we're looking at church life and we're reviewing it and working things out. We're on the sidelines and it becomes more theoretical than actual engagement in Christian service. That's a danger. Or the second posture is we can be very ecclesiastical about these things. The so-called professionals, whether you consider yourself to be clergy or laity, and I hate those terms deeply, but you get my point. You can be somehow too professional about this game, analysing the Christian world. We've been Christians for so long. We've become part of our own churchmanship that we cannot always easily identify what God is doing elsewhere or he wants to do here. So I just query that posture. Or thirdly, and this of course is the one where I want us to be, active disciples in service. You see, we don't have the privilege of taking another picture here, the ship out of work into dry docks for 6 months to do a total refit, to get everything sorted and then to set sail again. The journey continues. We're still on the waters, to use that picture. We're still at work as Christian disciples. And as we work, engaged in Christian ministry, we are those who are keen to discern the mind of Christ, the work of God. And what we're going to do on Thursday and what we're going to do over coming weeks and months will be, in a sense, walking around the ship, to use that picture again. Looking at what's happening, thinking about those things, praying for those things, analyzing some of those things, asking awkward questions sometimes about some of those things, but done in the spirit of love and of safety. And to know what God has for us. I'm nearly there, but I just wanted to add more about God's gift of his Spirit in such a process. Friends, I am just, I don't know, I can't say broken because I don't feel I'm broken enough yet. But I just sense that every church I've been in, like the church in the West, could almost continue business as normal. And as Tozer once challenged the Church of Jesus Christ, if God was to withdraw his Holy Spirit, most churches would continue just the same, business as normal. Now, of course, we say, oh, no, that wouldn't happen here. But the danger is, friends, it might and it could. And so I want to shout out this evening into all of this discussion. Where is God's Spirit at work in us and in this place? You see, if Paul's talking to the Corinthians in a very idolatrous culture that they were in, very sexualized. One Californians is sometimes how some people refer to 1 Corinthians, using a modern day slant. Friends, not just California, Cheltenham. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Okay, so where's the power? And when it comes to our life and our growth as Christians, I wonder how often we stop to try and evaluate how we're doing growing up in Christ. How much more of His Spirit is in us? Of course, some say the Spirit is present when we see the power and evidence of the Holy Spirit in worship. It's the feeling you get. Well, I know that's true at times. I know there's also other demonstrations of God at work among His people. Sometimes in past revivals, just God gathers His people together. They want to be together like we want to be together tonight. This is God at work, drawing us, joining us, molding us. And sometimes it's through the preaching, because God is so evidently there, through the power of the preaching. And sometimes it's through the action of God's people with such compassionate love for one another and for those in the communities where we are. And I just want to flag up this real danger, I've said it before, to ensure that we mind the gap between a head knowledge of the Spirit's presence and an actual discerning sense of what God is doing in us by His power and by His life. So here's a checklist for you. 6 key measures, and I'll briefly mention them, and I'm sure we'll come back to them on other weeks and months, because this, friends, is discipleship. Prayer. We need to pray, you know that, I know that. It's that amazing communion with God, to talk to God, our Father. Are numbers important in that? Well, we can discuss that one. If you were to assess the numbers who actually come to a gathered prayer meeting time, whether on a Tuesday lunchtime or on a day of prayer or on a Thursday night, and I know not everybody can do those time slots. As a percentage of the numbers who meet on a Sunday, it's really small. And I just ask this question very openly, and you may not like me for it, because I have to ask myself. Does that lack of prayer in my personal life reflect almost too much dependency in my own strength? Put it the other way around. We're not desperate enough for God to come and do something. Prayer. Reading the Bible. Now, we all know that's part of the discipleship mandate, to grow in God and in Christ, to know Him. We know Him through His Word. It's living. Okay, then. That's something that can be measured. How much did I read the Bible last week? How much did you read the Bible last week? Is it part of our daily diet? Oh, you say the quiet time, that's an old-fashioned thing. Yeah, I've argued that one too, but you know, the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing the need that this is the food that directs our pathway. That could be measured. Thirdly, thanks, Charlie. Mission, through mission. Now, we talk about mission a lot. Again, when did you last talk to somebody about Jesus, putting it bluntly? See, I find that a really uncomfortable question. I've said to my church, to the deacons in previous meetings, you know, I can go for months. I'm shocked. I'm appalled. I despise myself sometimes at the lack of gospel talk that comes out of my mouth to people outside of the Cambridge church context. Why is that important to me? Because I feel like, well, it's an assumption I should be doing that in here. And I do have the opportunity to talk to lots of people about the Lord Jesus. That links back to prayer, to reading the Bible. Opportunities that perhaps we weren't looking for, but to share Christ. You see, it can be measured. I could say to you, I didn't share Christ with somebody outside of the Cambrai Sea for 10 months, 11 months, up until 2 weeks ago. And I say what happened 2 weeks ago just by way of encouragement. It encouraged me, and I hope it encourages you. I was in the cafe at Morrison's. And as I'm arriving there with my coffee and my poached egg on toast, ready to meet somebody who was late, the woman at the counter said, "Whoa!" She said, "What's going on in you?" And I hadn't got a clue what she was on about. And she said, "There's something about you, there's a presence in you. So of course you've got that split second, is this my Jesus moment or not?" And I just took that as one of those moments, thank God for it, where I was just able to say to Hannah, her name was, about Jesus. And that a few years ago I became a Christian, Jesus came to live in me, Jesus is controlling my life. And I'd like to think, is what I said to her, I'd like to think you've just sensed Jesus Christ alive in me, and he's for you. And then I asked her about herself. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. But I don't want to go another 10 months living off the story of that one. You get my point. And I want us to be a discipling church that has, well, Acts 1:8 is a great template if you're wanting a template how to do mission. Because it's to be, you will be my witnesses. It's when the Spirit comes on you, Jesus says to his disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and we know that, that's the local, the familiar, round about us. But it goes on to talk about the Samaria, Judea, Samaria. That's talking about the disagreeable groups, the Samaritans. You don't really get on with those, but there's a mandate to tell them about Jesus, to cross a few boundaries. When I used to work for Campus Crusade for Christ, a fantastic organisation. And friends, I had to go and join Campus Crusade for Christ as a 25, 26 year old because nobody in my church had ever taught me how to disciple somebody else. And I was desperate for somebody to train me. So I joined what they call a parachurch organisation. The reason there are parachurch organisations are they get set up because they want to do what the church should be doing. And so with this group, and we would have, I don't know what you think of this idea, how about this for a bit of accountability? A timesheet every week. And in that timesheet, it's all agreed, we had to record and then give it to our, I was going to say line manager, the guy John Allen who was discipling me. How much Bible had I read that week? My prayer times, how much time? Here's the one, how many times have I shared the gospel with somebody else? You see, there was this inbuilt expectation that we would share the gospel again and again through a week. Campus Crusade have a lovely little tract, a gospel presentation, Knowing God Personally, or in America, Four Spiritual Laws. And I know there are many other types, but just that tool to have it in your pocket, to be able to work through with somebody and share Christ. Talking about Jesus. I was going to spend more time on this tonight, but some of the guys have been on a conference last Saturday, and they'll maybe another time, or maybe tonight, they want to chip in. About talking about Jesus. They've heard some of the recent research that's done. It's quite encouraging. And to the ends of the earth, there's mission as well. Lots of possibilities. As I bring it in, number four, personal experience. You see, we're meant to have stories to tell. We're meant to know this life of Christ, which isn't just talking about back in 1978, this happened to me, but has something to talk about from the last year or the last week. Personal experience. And isn't it fascinating when you read Paul and his letters to real life churches? He's describing there, not always about the great stories of, wow, look at this revival. How about this one from 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6? In spite of severe suffering, troubles, weakness, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. At 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 to 9, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report it. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living true God. What was Paul saying? The kingdom of God is not about talk, but of power. And the power of testimony. And chatting in the staff room at work. And telling the stories of what God is doing. Maybe even for somebody else. Have you ever thought about it? That you could use somebody else's testimony to relay? Some of you have done that. I'm always grateful to John Milroy for describing the journeys he would have to work. A long distance commute every day when he was working. The chance to tell of stories of another and how conversation could go around like that. Fifthly, strength through crisis. There's a measurement. You see, I'm not just on the money here or how many people were in church, but the gospel mystery is that God shows up so often in bad and tough scenarios. Paul writing says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul again in 2 Corinthians 4:16, one of my favourites. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Back to the weights and measures. Glory isn't just a bright light in the sky. It's a heavy weight. The weight of glory. It's a measurement. It's a weight. And Paul is saying that the scales, what we thought was heavy, in God's power and his help, becomes light. Because he's working something out. My final point, you're glad to know. It should be through faith, hope and love. There you are. The metrics Paul the apostle used to New Testament churches, as well as Peter, other writers, was faith, hope and love. We become a bit sort of familiar with that, a bit glib perhaps, but Paul, when he's addressing issues in real life, local time, in a local church, is trying to address where is their faith, where is their hope, where is their love, because these things can be measured. Let me give you the example from 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. Paul writing to them says, "We continually remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then a few months later, writing to Thessalonians chapter 1, he writes this, "Because signs of growth are obviously evident. We always ought to thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So, faith, hope and love. I wonder how we would score at Cambrai on those metrics. It's a challenge. Something to respond to personally, but also together. A pause for a moment and I'll pray and then I'll maybe open it up for comments or questions. Or I've got a question or two for you if not. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you have called us to yourself. And that your intention, your design is that we should be fruitful. Sorry, Lord, that so often we are not as fruitful as we could be or should be, because we do not abide in you. But thank you again, Lord Jesus, for your call that we should be a growing people, growing in knowledge, in faith, in hope, in love, above all in maturity. Lord, may this be so, we pray. We could sit and talk about these things all evening, but I pray your spirit here with us tonight would sharpen our thinking, our discussion, maybe as one and another makes a comment or asks a question or disagrees or whatever. Lord, thank you we do these things together in love. And please, Lord, come by your spirit and be our helper, reminding us again and again that we are not servants anymore, but you've called us to be your friends. So may we be transformed as your friends from one degree of glory to the next. For this we pray, that Cambrai as a church family would be useful for you, more effective for you, productive. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.